happened, says the Bible, that is, no one's ever sat upon this donkey. They bring the donkey to Jesus, and in fact, he's coordinating the whole thing. He turns to his disciples, and he says, go into the town, and there you're going to find a donkey tied up by this place. Unloose it, and if, listen, he says, if the keeper says to you, why are you loosening this donkey? You just turn, and here's the code word, turn and say to the keeper, our master has need of the donkey. That's the code word. Isn't that wild? So the Bible says that they went just as he told them to do. They go into town, and there's a donkey next to its mama there, whatever that is. You equine people can figure that or tell me about it later. But you got mama donkey and the baby donkey, and they grab the baby donkey, and the innkeeper or whoever it is comes out and says, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? Ready? Let's say it. 1, 2, 3. The master has need of it. And the guy says, oh, okay. And they take his donkey. Never before ridden. Why is that important? Why on this Sunday? As a human being, God has given you a mind to ask those questions. Why? Why? As a little kid, we're born with that as one of the first things that comes out of our mouth. Why? Okay, look, Junior, I need you to go pick up your room. Why? I need you to eat. Why? I need you to do this. Why? And you think as a parent, because is an answer. Your kids are smarter than you. Because is not an answer. I need you to do this. Why? Because. They walk away going, cuckoo, cuckoo. You got to give them the answer. Their little brains are growing. Their little hearts are hungry. When they say, why do I have to do this? It's not necessarily defiant. Is what they're asking is, what's the reason? What's the purpose behind it? I'll go do it. Give me the reason. So, listen, when you go in today, you tell your teenager, clean your room. Why? So you'll continue to live and breathe and have a life, you know. So you can eat dinner tonight, you know, something, I don't know. There's always a reason. So Jesus says, do this. They go do it. They obey him. They're pretty amazed because everything comes out the way that he said it would be. And then as they're walking now, it says great crowds began to come. By the way, pause right there. Josephus, the Jewish historian who is now employed by the Roman Empire, he's kind of a turncoat. He's a writer for the Roman Empire, really recording all that's going on in the land of Judea. Josephus writes that Jerusalem now, because it's Passover week, has swollen to nearly 3 million people that have come from all over the world to make sacrifice for Passover. So it's easy to say in that region and on the Mount of Olives that there's hundreds of thousands of people that are now beginning to hear a chant that has started. And if you want to grab your Bible, turn there. I'll paraphrase a lot of it, but you'll have it as a reference. Luke chapter 19. If you go to Luke chapter 19, Jesus is coming into town and he's left now the little villages of Bethphage and Bethany. And as he's riding in, he's on the back of the donkey and the people began to take up palm branches. John's gospel tells us that they actually had palm branches. They began to lay down the palm branches and they began to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna! Save now, or save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And the people began to shout, and Jesus, different from the last 3.5 years, Jesus now for the first time allows public worship to take place. Prior to this moment, Jesus, when he would do a miracle or someone would come to realize who he was, Jesus would turn and say, now listen, don't tell anyone what's happened to you today, but go your way. And John's gospel tells us that Jesus said this because he didn't want anyone to know yet who he was. That's interesting. Go your way, tell no one of this. Not now, it's Palm Sunday. The palm branches are being laid down. People are taking their outer garments and laying them down on that path. Jesus now is riding on a donkey, and it's not kicking him or bucking him. And the people are shouting, save now! The King of Israel's coming! Save now! He's on his way! And Jesus comes now down the Mount of Olives, heading toward the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate. And everyone's cheering. And it's at that moment that the scribes and the Pharisees, they can't handle it. These guys have been stinkers from the beginning. Because, you know, my friend, the Bible tells us that the sinners, listen, the sinners came to Jesus willfully and gladly. Did you hear that? Does that offend you? Sinners. The Bible says the sinners heard him gladly. The Bible says the sinners and the tax collectors came and listened to him. I think that's appropriate in the spring season. April 15th coming. The sinners and the IRS agents came and listened to him gladly. I love that. I don't know how that sits with you, but Jesus, the Bible says, is a friend of sinners. If Jesus is a friend of sinners, then I want to be a sinner to be a friend of Jesus. But now that I know Jesus as my friend, I don't want to go around sinning anymore. But I love the fact that Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was an attractor. He was like a magnet to those who knew they needed him. It's in the presence of Jesus that you find people who were prostitutes and people who were rebels and people who were zealots and people who were outcasts. It was people like Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he? When Zacchaeus couldn't see, remember he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see? Jesus came by. He was such a short little rich guy. The Bible says he was a short little rich guy. In fact, it says in the Bible he was the chief tax collector. And so Zacchaeus, he couldn't see, climbs up in a tree, and he's looking for Jesus, and the throng is moving by, and Jesus, there the scripture says, as they're moving by, Jesus looks up into the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, for today I'm going to eat at your house." There's nothing like inviting yourself. Jesus had a wonderful plan. He knew what was going on. Zacchaeus wanted to see Christ. And so Jesus looks up in that tree and says, "Come on down." And everybody who was of the scribes and Pharisees, that is the professional religionists, okay, today we would say the priest, the pastor, the evangelist, the church leadership, they are all upset at Jesus. That would be the equivalent of today. They're all bent out of shape because they said he eats with sinners. Look, I'm glad Jesus eats with sinners. Are you? I'm glad. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm glad you're glad, but..." Oh, what are you going to do? Invite Jesus to dinner yourself rather than be invited by Jesus? You see, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that day, the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna," but the self-righteous, they were condemning the act. And they said on the roadway, in fact, you guys, those of you who have been and those of you who are going on this trip to Israel, I'm going to ask you to pick up stones along the walkway. Why? Because it's along that walkway when Jesus hears the scribes and the Pharisees from the crowd, it says, "Jesus, we command you, cause your disciples to stop shouting this praise of Hosanna to you." And Jesus says back, "Hey, I'll tell you what. If I tell them to be quiet, all of these stones are going to shout out what they're shouting out. The stones are going to start shouting out." Well, apparently that threatened them so much that they backed off. And I wish that wasn't the case. "Yeah, that's exactly what we want you to do, Jesus. And just tell those guys to stop it." All right, guys, people. Oh, this is Jesus speaking. Can I have your attention? No more praises. Shh. Can you imagine? Ground start shaking. Earth quaking. Rocks start maybe splitting open. Looking like a little Pac-Man mouth. Boom. "Hosanna." Big boulders. "Hosanna." Little pebbles. "Hosanna." The rocks cry out. It would have been great if Jesus would have just, but that wasn't the plan. So they're all cheering. Israel's rejoicing. Jesus is coming in on Palm Sunday. The palm branches are laid down and they're announcing the King of Israel, the Messiah, has come. Now in that act, Jesus is fulfilling that event, nearly 30 scriptures, Old Testament promises of the Bible. The key one of all is Zechariah 9:9. For 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, Zechariah the prophet announced that the Messiah of the world, the Messiah of Israel, will come to Jerusalem. Okay, he's given them a warning. It's a prophecy. The Messiah is going to come into Israel, riding on the back of a donkey that's never been ridden on before. and the people will shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Okay, now look, if you are a skeptic, if you are by nature an unbeliever, okay, it's one thing to be an unbeliever. It's one thing to be a skeptic. It's another thing to be stupid. It's another thing to be willfully stupid. To be willfully dumb is a dangerous thing. It's okay to be a skeptic. It's okay to be one who doubts because you want to know and have more evidence. That's okay. But in the face of evidence, my friend, you reject the evidence, you are now officially stupid. I mean, you've got dumb written on your face. It's amazing what people will do because, listen, Christianity, the Bible, declares that Christ has come. The Bible announces clearly what to watch for and how to watch. So the prophets tell Israel, watch, watch, and watch. You'll know the day of the Messiah when he comes because here's the code. He'll be riding on the back of a donkey that no one's ever ridden on before, and the people will be shouting, Hosanna. You got it? They all read it. They knew it. And so the day came, and Jesus is on the back of the donkey, comes into Jerusalem, heading towards the Temple Mount. Everyone's cheering, and Jesus, the Bible says, begins to weep. Why? He says why. As the people are cheering, and you know how people can get in a crowd. One guy starts cheering. Have you ever seen this happen? We've all seen this happen. Hey, all right. There's something going on over there. Hey, whoa, what's going on? I don't know. I can't see. What's going on? Hey, I don't know. People are clapping, though. People are cheering. And you start going like this. What is it? I don't know. Can you see anything? I don't see anything. Woo-hoo! Oh, oh! Hey! What are we doing? I don't know, but people are cheering. And so people are like, whoa, what's going on? There's somebody riding a donkey. Look, if you had the Old Testament, which they did, they read it. Every day they read it. They were Jews. They went through the Old Testament. They would have been, could this be what Zechariah talked about? Well, not only Zechariah, but what about Isaiah? Wait a minute, time out, you guys, because hang on a second. He's coming down the Mount of Olives. I mean, I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it, you guys, because he's on the back of a donkey. Zechariah's warned us about this, that the Christ would come like this. Wait a minute, who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus, what's a very common name? What Jesus, who? From Nazareth. We've heard about him. Oh my. If this is true, he's the one that's been raising the dead. Well, somebody might say, I don't believe it. Look, my friend, you may or may not believe it. The fact of the matter is, we've got a situation here as good reporters to think about. We've got a man by the name of Jesus from Nazareth sitting on the back of a donkey that's never been ridden on before, coming into Jerusalem. Everyone's rejoicing. He seems or appears to be weeping. And on top of it, we've got the Old Testament scriptures to search to confirm these events. And then Isaiah tells us that we would know him if this is the guy because he'd be known for raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and causing people's sight to be restored. This is what's caused him to be such an enemy of the Jewish religious nation as it is. This is an interesting moment. Yeah, but I still don't believe it. I'm not interested in your belief or unbelief at this moment. I'm just totally looking at this, my friend, as something to investigate. Are you with me, everybody here? We've got something going on 2,000 years ago. Who is this guy? So people open the Bible. They use it as a standard and they're judging Jesus according to the Bible. And they come to a conclusion. This has got to be the one. Everything's coming together. And by the way, extremely rapid. This is one day, a Sunday, and we now can apply many scriptures to what we're seeing. Can you imagine if you were not a regional or local religionist and you were just a simple person who knew that you had life struggles, who knew that you're not perfect? You knew that God was God, but you're not, and that you need somehow to connect with God. You had read the scriptures enough to know, yeah, I've heard that God loves me, but is it true? You've got all this stuff going on in your mind. What would God have to do with me? Which, by the way, when I talk to my friends 2,000 years ago, that's what they tell me. People loved being around Jesus. He was a friend of sinners. People loved being around him. Wow. I want to be around him. Listen, when a woman was caught in the act of adultery, they grabbed her and drug her to Jesus, probably half-dressed, if at all. And she found comfort and peace and acceptance at the foot of Jesus. Now, I don't know about any of you as a church leader or wherever you come from or as a Christian, but can you imagine if somebody drug a half-naked girl at your feet and threw her down at your feet and said, "Moses says to kill her, but you're a Christian. What do you think we should do?" What would you do? You'd probably take off your shirt to cover her, I would think, as a Christian. You would cover her. And you'd say, "Well, I don't know what to do, but Jesus was in the same situation. And he said, the person here that's without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." And then he began to stoop and write down in the dirt. And the Bible says, "And they being convicted from the youngest, or from the oldest to the youngest, they left him until there was nobody there." Jesus turns, according to the Bible, and says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And there in her half-dressed state, ripped from the grasp of adultery, looks into the face of God in flesh and says, "Apparently I don't have any accusers." Do you understand her statement alone is awesome? Because I'm afraid I would have said, "Well, all the other guys that were accusing me are gone, but I'm looking in the face of God and I'm no doubt guilty." You know, she never says that. You want to know why? It's implied. It's already understood. She didn't have to. Jesus didn't say, "Now let's bow our head and close our eyes. And if you've ever been an adulterer, will you come forward, please?" He didn't have to do that because she was convicted. She was caught. Brought before the face of God in flesh. Jesus stands there and he says, "Woman, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." That word means go and practice a life of sin no more. In other words, go and stop living for sin, but live for God. And she left. And what did people do? A lot of people who were like us said, "Awesome! He's great! I want to hang out with him." But the religious people said, "How can he do that? Nobody can forgive sin but God." And that's right. Only God can forgive sin. On this day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the crowd shouted, "Hosanna! Save now!" And in 1 week, the bulk of that crowd will turn on him. In fact, they're going to turn on him by Friday. And they're going to yell and say, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar!" Isn't it amazing how fickle the crowd can be? That's how we are if our theology is experiential or emotionally based. If you go with what feels good, you, my friend, will be led astray. If you go with what feels good, you will be deceived. There's nothing about feeling regarding our salvation. It's about faith. But as I've often said, our faith as Christians is faith founded upon fact. We stand this week as Christians and we declare that this is Palm Sunday. That 2,000 years ago, Christ came exactly according to the prophets and nobody can deny it. We stand today and we say Jesus Christ came and he sent a dividing rod right down the middle of Israel. Some believed, some rejected. But none of them rejected Christ without being informed. They chose to denounce him. They chose to reject him. And as I was driving here this morning, thinking about this service and how much I love Palm Sunday, I love Good Friday, and I love Resurrection Morning more than any of the times of the year. Why? Because you know what? I don't know if this was the Lord speaking to my heart. I don't know. But it was certainly true, so it was probably him. And it's this. I think I love this time of the year because I am a Christian. God has saved me from my previous life and cleansed me from all my sin. I'm born again by the power of God. And I can't wait. The fact is that I'm going to heaven. Whenever that time comes, I'm going to heaven. And I don't know when that is. But the Bible tells me that my salvation was wrought or made firm in Christ before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Did you hear that? Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. Your salvation has been secured in Christ before the world was ever formed. That God knew in the beginning of creation those that are his. How many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. Just want to see. God knew you before the world was ever created. because He's eternal. He's not waiting for time to come and He's not longing for what's gone by. He's eternal. He knew you before you were ever born. He knew you and I before Jupiter was ever hung out in space. He knew it. He's God. Does not dwell or bound by time. Now, having said that, what's beautiful about what we're talking about is the fact that in God's mind, then, when was Jack saved? When was Rob saved? When was Kelly saved? In the mind of God, that's an interesting concept and thought and truth, because God, who's eternal, He knows all, right? I got saved in 1977, Earth time. I was coming to that moment. Did I need salvation? Absolutely. Was God working in my life to bring me to that place? Yes. Did God know the outcome? Yes. Having said that, where would I have been in the crowd 2,000 years ago? Where would you have been in the crowd 2,000 years ago? You say, oh, that's a serious question. I don't know. Well, wait a minute. I just asked you to raise your hands. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian now, if you'd been born back then, you would have been a Christian then. You would have been in the right crowd. The crowd that accepted Him that week. The crowd that at the end of the week was, they were weeping and they were crying and they were disappointed and they were frightened and they were scared. But on Sunday morning there was great joy in their hearts because their King had been risen from the dead. You would have been in the group this week in history shouting Hosanna, yes. Not only publicly, but it was true in your heart. And so the question remains to every generation, where are you in this crowd? Are you like one of the scribes and the Pharisees, judging Jesus moment by moment, day by day? Well, I don't know about this about Jesus. I don't know about that about Jesus. And those Christians and all the Bible and those churches and all the other. My friend, you can argue all you want with Christians and you can argue all you want with churches and all that stuff. Not one of them can save you, church or Christian. Not one of them has the ability to wash away your sin. Not one of them. No church, no membership, no Christian. No pastor, no evangelist, no priest. No one. But Christ alone. For there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, says the Bible. The Bible says that we're all brought into the kingdom of God by our faith in Christ. That Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if we believe that God raised Christ from the dead, we shall be saved. The thief on the cross, as you've often heard, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, was saved. Jesus turned and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Awesome. Freedom. Simplicity. I had somebody say this week, the gospel that Christians preach is too easy. Why? Because the other gospel they preach demands you to work your way into heaven. And the Bible says that by the works of the flesh and by the keeping of the law shall no one be justified before God. To think that you can get to heaven by being a good boy and a good girl is to slap Jesus in the face in His hour of most dread. His hour of most pain and suffering. That is to put a ladder up there. Oh, by the way, you didn't need a ladder. In the face of pictures you see, crosses highly erected, very far up, and you see the three, like in the pictures, the crosses on the hill and way up there. They have never found, archaeology has never yielded crosses, crucifixes like that. Did you know that? There is a place in Jerusalem where they have brought together the crucifixes, the crosses of 2,000 plus years ago. They've been unearthed and they've been put in a place and you can go see them. You can touch them. And by the way, that wood is as hard as rock. And you know what? Contrary to what you and I often think, they didn't look way up there to see Jesus. The Roman Empire, deliberately put crucifixion at eye level for people to be confronted with the wages of breaking the Roman law. Did you know that? That's why, by the way, and I can't do it right now. I can't show you. I wish I had a drawing. But they crucified the man just above your eye level, my friend. And then they bent their knees and they had a wooden They had a wooden block behind the knees to keep it bent, so they're kind of shortened this way. And then they nailed the feet onto the cross, and then they, of course, nailed the hands onto the cross. But they were very eye level. These crosses that you'll go visit there in Israel, they're terrifying. Because you know what? Remember, in fact, Jesus told John, regarding Mary, "Behold your mother. Woman, behold your son." The cross was designed to have a conversation. Because, you know, people who were crucified could live up to 72 hours. And they conversed with each other while on the cross. It wasn't a remote, distant thing. And so Jesus is there. When he came into that road on Palm Sunday, he knew what was going to happen at the end of the week. It was no shock. It was not going to be some sort of a radical surprise. He knew what was coming. And he kept the donkey going down the path anyway. I think if I would have been God, I would have snapped my fingers and turned it into a white steed and rode out of there. I would have said, you know what, to hell with all you guys. No, really, to hell with all you guys, because unless I die, you're going to go to hell. Unless I go to the cross and die, you're going to go to hell. But he kept the little donkey coming. By the way, in the Roman Empire, when a general conquered an enemy, he came in on a white steed. Was Jesus riding a white steed? No. When a king was coming to a foreign land to make an overture of peace, in other words, I'm coming, I'm entering into your country, I'm coming into your city, not to take it over, but to come and offer our kingdom. Let's merge kingdoms. Let's come together. They would ride on a donkey. It was a display of humility. The king comes to you, behold, remember, lowly, humble, riding upon a donkey. Why? Jesus was saying, let your kingdom come under my kingdom. He didn't come in as a horse. By the way, Revelation 19, Jesus comes back to earth riding what, a donkey? No, riding what? A white horse. Why? He's not coming back offering peace. He's coming back offering victory. He came 2,000 years ago offering peace. And you say, yeah, that's pretty amazing. What did those people do with it? No, the question is today, what are you going to do with it? Because if Jesus would have peeled that little donkey off and headed out to the beautiful waters of the Mediterranean, we would have all been hellbound right now. But he went to the cross. 2,000 years ago, Christ came into Jerusalem on this day in history. It's a Roman Empire recorded fact. And you got to square with that. You got to deal with that. Jesus Christ truly came. And as he came, there were the gainsayers and there were the acceptors. Those that received him. And it's amazing to me because as he came around in the city, it said came into view. And you can jot this down and look at it later. It's Matthew chapter 23 at about verse 37. Here, coupled with Luke chapter 19, Jesus looks at Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who stones the prophets that have been sent to you." Now look, everyone's cheering. Hosanna! 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 Jesus is crying. "You've stoned the prophets that have been sent to you. How often I have wanted to gather you under me like a hen gathers her little chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And now, behold, your city is left to you desolate. And from this time on, there will be those who will build ramparts against you to come in and tear down your walls and kill your children within you. And not one stone will be left upon another. All because you did not recognize the day of your visitation." And he's weeping. Is that how you see Jesus? I have to confess, as a Christian, I don't see Jesus like that. As a Christian, I see Jesus like this. I hope it's not offensive to you. That's just the way that I see him. Come on, Jack, stay at it. Come on, I'll see you through. Just stay with me. Jack, come on. Don't give up. Let's go. Remember, my hands are around you. My Father's hands are around you. Remember what I said back in John chapter 10? I'm on it. I'll get you through this. Come on, don't give up. Come on. I'm a shepherd. You're a sheep. I'll get you through. Come on. I see Jesus talking to me like, I'm waiting also, Jack. Be patient. I'm waiting too. Lord, I want to come now. I want to come now too. We have to wait. All things in the right time. Just hang on. I know that you want to be here. That's great. I want my kids to know you. I want my neighbors to know you. I want to know you more. I want, Jack, come down. I want to know your children. I want your children to know me. I want your neighbors to know me and vice versa. Jack, I want you to know me, Jack, more than you want to know me. Okay, so I'm working on this. How about this, people? Are you in this spot right now? Lord, I'm unemployed. Or some of you are saying, I'm employed. You know, we complain. We complain about everything. I don't have any money. What am I going to do with all my money? If you have that problem, I'd love to counsel you after service. You notice how we complain about stuff? It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. This day, it was sunny. It was nicer earlier. Now the clouds coming around. And then somebody was saying, you know what? I don't like the sun. It's nice cloudy now. There's just no pleasing everybody. It's impossible. It's not supposed to happen anyway. But we have difficulties. Are you healthy? Praise the Lord. Are you not healthy? We're supposed to praise the Lord anyway. It just hurts when you're not healthy. And I want to talk to you for a second about this stuff and trials in our lives, man. I had a woman come up to me after first service. She says, you know what? These circumstances came about, and they, like a big bow has been tied around them, and they've been cinched in real tight, and it's been now tied in a knot, and here's the story. Come Tuesday, me and my family, or my children and I, we're going to be homeless. We will be literally homeless. Don't you think she's in a pressure cooker of trial and difficulty? Are you in a pressure cooker of trial and difficulty? What's going on in your life? You don't like it? I don't like it. It could be a trial. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Then listen, whatever's going on in your life, unless you've done something incredibly stupid in disobedience to God, I mean, if you walked up to your boss and slapped him, then you deserve to be fired. But listen, if you're in a trial, do you know, when you're in that pressure cooker, God is at work in your life. And you know, look, we don't want to admit this, but God has done the greatest things in our lives when we've gone through the most difficult times. It's just, I want to get through with it. Do you want to get through with it? Then just be still and know that He is God. The word in Hebrew of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in all the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. The word be still and know is the Hebrew word Yada, yada, and it means be still. That is in the midst of your moments when you want to run. When you're in a pressure cooker, you want to run. When life's difficult, you want to run. When people have a storm come in their lives, they check out by saying, I got to get out of here. I got to go. And don't do that. You're just lengthening it out. You know, it's like if the doctor's going to give you a shot, just, okay, give it now. Go, go, now. Let's not talk about it, nurse. No more words. Get it over with. You know what I'm saying? Well, we're going to cut, and we're going to cut deep, and it's going to hurt. And are you going to cut today? Yes, we are. And cut! Because I want to get on the other side. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? I want on the other side. Okay, now watch this. You're in this difficulty, and you're kicking against God. You're slapping and fighting and kicking, and you're in the cooker. Think about your little self in a pressure cooker. The lid is screwed down. God screwed the lid down. It's got a little dial on it. I was, years ago, I was a little, tiny guy, but I remember this. We were at a relative's house at some holiday, and they had a pressure cooker. The young people here, they haven't even seen a pressure cooker. It's a real pot with bolts coming out of the top. And you put a lid on it, and they screw it down, and they turn on the flame, and there's a dial on the top. And here's what happened. It scared me to death. Okay, my aunt, the thing's going up, it gets like in the red zone or whatever, the cooking. Oh, it's really good when it gets to this point, but we have to get out of the kitchen now. Come on, everyone. I'm serious. Where are we going? It could blow. And we're going to eat this thing off of what, the walls? What is this? It was amazing. God doesn't walk away when the pressure's going up. No, he's there. He's watching it more closely. What's going on in your life? Look, don't tell me. You have a song. I got these troubles. Okay, God's watching the dial. He's there. Everything that happened 2,000 years ago, he's orchestrating the whole thing. There's a plan. It's being executed perfectly. Jesus is going to be offered up this week in history. He's going to be beaten. Listen, Isaiah chapter 50 tells us to fulfill prophecy. By the way, I had 10 scriptures, and they just say the same thing. Just 10. I stopped at 10. In Matthew's gospel alone, and this was done according to the prophecy which said, and then Jesus, this. And this was done according to the ancient prophet who said, da-da-da-da-da. Jesus said this. Jesus did this. This happened to Jesus according to the ancient prophets who said, who in history can boast such a thing but Christ only? Can Sung Yung Moon boast this? You know, he's declared himself to be God. Did you know that? Sung Yung Moon. He has said he's God. You can buy his book. He says he's God. Yet there's no book that wrote about him before he was ever born. Nobody ever wrote a Bible about Sung Yung Moon. Joseph Smith. No one ever wrote a book about him. No one ever wrote a book about Muhammad. No one. Who in history had a book even remotely close to the Bible? Who in history had a book written about them in advance and then fulfilling by 300 plus prophecies with great specifics as it is for Christ? How was it on this week in history that just on this day in history, Jesus fulfills nearly 30 scriptures of prophecy, and by the end of this week in history, Jesus will fulfill over 115 prophecies. And here's the fun part. Once the tribulation period begins, that 7-year period of time, what remains in the Bible prophetically? Listen, since the rebirth of the nation Israel, May 14, 1948, much of the Bible prophecy has been fulfilled except that which remains during the 7-year tribulation period. We're in an amazing moment in history right now. Israel's been brought to again as a nation, and we wait for a few things. But when that tribulation period begins, quickly things will come to pass. Nobody in history. Why do you think he's cursed more than anyone in history? Satan hates him. People, without even knowing why they don't like Jesus, don't like Jesus. People will say, oh, that Jesus, and they hate anything that he's in association with. Those Christians. Those churches. Those evangelicals. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you know what it means? It means that you believe in the facts. That's what it means. But people don't want to look at the facts because they're on one side of the roadway here. And the crowd is saying, Hosanna, save now. But there are those people who are saying, Jesus, can you tell those people to be quiet? Where are you in all this? Imagine today if Jesus Christ, can you imagine if there is a tremendous moment and Christ would be coming? Let's say he'd be coming down Eucalyptus Avenue here. Hey, what's going on? Hey, who? I mean, look at all those people. They're all cheering. I can't see from here. What? Yeah, they're saying, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Wow, really? You mean the Jesus that, that Jesus? Yeah. Oh, look, he's turning left. He's turning left on Appian Way. He's coming into the parking lot. The doors are opening. He's coming through the foyer. What would you do? Some of you would go, what? What? I expected him to be shorter. I didn't think his hair was that short or long. And the prophet Isaiah said that when he came in this week in history, he would go from the hosannas of people to the people putting sticks in his beard and twirling it, twisting it. And they would put their sandal on his forehead and pluck his beard out of his face. After he was arrested, this week in history, they're going to pluck his beard. And it says that he gave his cheeks to the smiters. He let them beat him. And by the way, you know what's worse? The word in Greek is very specific. It's open-palmed. Any of you have been in fights? You know, it's one thing to get hit with a good hit. But believe it or not, it's easier to take a good slug, a good fist, than to be blindfolded and not see where it's coming from. You know what's worse than a fist? An open hit, open palm hit. A fist will spark you. That's how you knock people out. You hit them just right, down they go. You can get in a fight with closed fists, but you know what's wicked? What's wicked is somebody who's like this with open palms, and they hit you like this. Or they hit you like this, or they hit you open palm back, you guys, it'll kill you. It won't necessarily kill your face, it breaks your neck. And then on top of it, they blindfolded Jesus. Because by nature, God made you that if something's coming your way, you go with it. By nature. If something's coming this way, you flinch. Jesus couldn't flinch. He was blindfolded. He couldn't tell where the punch was coming from next. And it was open palms. Those are fatal blows to a normal man. God had a mission. And Jesus said, if you had only recognized this visitation. Do you hear his cry? Who are you today? Who are you? He says, come on. I've been reaching out to you for so long. You keep offering up these stupid excuses. You keep putting me down. You keep putting me out of your life. You keep confusing me with Christians and churches and things and religiosity. Get away from it all. I'm asking you to look at me. He's trying to grab you by the face and he's saying, listen up. Get away from everything else. Stop being a Pharisee and stop being a scribe. Grow up and look at me. And I'm telling you now, recognize the day of this visitation. I love you. I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to do it all. Will you just trust me? You're so sick. You're so ill. You're so captured by sin, you can't see what I'm talking about. But when I go to the cross, I'm going to so liberate you and free you that a veil is going to be pulled off your face and you're going to see the truth. And I'm going to set you free. You could have never have done it. You would have been lost for all time and eternity and in hell. And I don't want you to go there, but I need your help. This is the help I need from you. That you would believe on me whom God has sent. Just trust me to take care of you. Isn't that what any good husband says to a wife? Isn't that what any good parent says to a child? Just trust in me. Didn't God say that if you come to Christ, he said, all old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, and he makes us a new creation in Christ, and we'll be changed. We'll be changed. Look, a good mother changes the baby. Can you imagine a mother? First of all, the mother wants, look, if you're not the mother of the baby, if you're not the mother of the baby, you change the kid when the kid, you smell the kid. Oh, I think he's, he needs changing. Woo. But what does a mother do to a kid, hit their own child? They're always looking through that elastic leg thing. And you can hear it. Are you okay? And they're always patting him. Oh, he's dry. He's fine. He's fine. They don't wait for the stink. The love is always checking. And the moment that little guy, you know, whoop, she's on it. Why? Because it's love. They need to be changed or else they stink. The Bible says old things have passed away. We shall be changed, the Bible says. And look how good of a father God is. We shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine? God changes it. Right now. His children never walk around stinking the place up. He changes us right now. Oh, you need to confess that, Jack. Lord, that was wrong of me. That was sinful. And the Lord just wipes me all up. And I'm all clean to go again. Love works that way. And he says, you need to recognize the day of your visitation. And I'm asking you this morning. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. And the moment he arrived, the whole nation was put on notice, and they were called into making a decision. The invitation never changes. And the need for your life and mine to be cleansed and forgiven, to see the power of heaven in our lives, to see God move in our lives. Can you imagine that this morning you could have come in here with thoughts like this? Man, you know what? I'm really nervous about being at church. And oh man, what's the preacher going to preach on? And is he going to say something like maybe last week's going to... I mean, how did he know that I was involved in such and such a thing? And I hope that doesn't happen again, because that scares me. And what's going to go on? And you come anyway, and you're sitting here, and you don't need to live in fear like that anymore. You're living under guilt. And Jesus says, why don't you come at this invitation? Why don't you come? And I'll forgive you, wash you clean. You'll be guilt-free leaving the building. Because God says to you, I've taken your sin. I knew all about it before you were ever born. And I called you this morning to be my kid anyway. That ought to be encouraging, don't you think? Charles Spurgeon said, I'm so glad God called me before the world was ever created, because he wouldn't have called me after he knew me. Now that's cute, but wrong. God knew Spurgeon before he was ever born and called him anyway. God knew me before I was ever born. And God wanted me to be in his family. The question is today, do you want to be in God's family? Do you today want to say, Hosanna, yes, save now, O King of Israel, save me. Yes, Jesus, this week in history you'll go to the cross, but now I see that you died for me. Did you know this? It's hard for us. I have to say, I'll say it because it's biblically and doctrinally accurate. I have to receive it by faith. I have not yet come to this point to see myself of that value. There's times when I see it and I rejoice and I get drunk with joy. And then it's fleeting, and it's this. According to Bible theology, according to your Bible, if Adam and Eve would have had a baby, only one baby, and you were that baby, and Adam and Eve said no more babies, did you know that Christ would have come and died on the cross for you? And Adam and Eve. Or if you were Adam. Or if you were Eve. And you sinned in the garden against God. Did you know that Christ would have come to die for you, Adam? Or for you, Eve? Did you know that? You say, well, are you sure? This is how much we need to hang on to our God. That is theologically, biblically, pure and accurate. But see, we live in such a divorced culture of God's love and morality and value that we've missed it. You and I, in fact, Jesus says that if a person has tremendous amount of love for another friend of his, he may consider dying for that friend. Well, Jesus was talking about himself when he lays down his life. He laid down his life. He is a personal savior. You guys, I don't know if this is true or not. I don't know anything about the band Depeche Mode. But I was surfing on the, not surfing, but what's it called? You know, punching dials on my phone. Hello, what's on your dashboard of your car? The radio. And it stops. And the word goes, personal Jesus. And it's a big time rock and roll song. And I'm listening, man, that's a mean drum. Wow. What are they saying? Personal Jesus, someone to pray to? Someone who cares for you? Now, some of you haven't even heard of the band Depeche Mode. Not know anything about their other music. But that song was excellent. A personal Jesus, someone who cares for you? That's exact theology. Jesus Christ came because he cared for you. Literally, when he died on the cross, he died for you. Can you do me a favor? Can you shout your name out as loud as you can on the count of three? Will you do that? One, two, three. He died for you. Is that awesome? Only God could have done that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He says to those who put him up there. But then everybody gets in a debate with Mel Gibson on CNN. Who killed Christ? And that guy gave the right answer. Mel did. We did. That's the answer. You know? Now you say, wait a minute, Jack. In the Bible it says that by the Jews, their wicked hands, they crucified the Lord of glory. That's true, it says that. Then it also says that Pilate condemned him and the Roman Empire crucified him. Oh, the Romans killed him. That's true too. But when I read my Bible, the Jews killed him. The Romans killed him. Okay? The Portuguese killed him. The Canadians, especially the French, they really, you know, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We've all killed him. Our sin put Christ on the cross. Adam and Eve put Christ on the cross. Jack put Christ on the cross. He came into this city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago because he had a mission to fulfill. And what broke his heart was, not that he was or was not going to fulfill the mission. What broke his heart was that there would be those who would not receive the gift that he offered. And I hope there is no one here today that would receive that. If this morning, church, we're all done, if this morning you have never, if you have never said these words, Lord, I accept you today as my personal Savior, then, my friend, there's a high probability, if not an assurance, that you have flirted with him, but you have never experienced and you've never encountered Christ. The question today is, are you ready now at this invitation to say yes to Jesus Christ? That's the issue today. And it's maybe because of messages like this, I'm excited about this season of the year every year. It's evangelistic. As a Christian today, I say, yes! Man, I'm going to go out of here today. And if somebody says, oh, you Christians, you guys believe in a bunch of fairy tales. Oh, yeah, you just... Did you know 2,000 years ago, according to the prophets, Jesus came? That's fun. It's great to feel that and sense that assurance and to know it. But if you leave here today still carrying your distant encounter with this violence or this murder or this adultery or this thing, this whatever of life, and you're thinking by you ignoring it, God has forgotten. You've deceived yourself. And it's now come to the surface. And God says, look, just tell me about it now. Don't tell, church, listen, don't tell me. Pastor, I feel like I have something to confess. It was back in 1849. And don't tell me. I can't do anything about it. Well, you want me to go down the street to the local priest or something? He can't do anything about it. Okay? You got to go to Christ, your great high priest. You got to go to him. Well, who should I tell? Nobody. Go to him. And if he tells you to tell somebody, then fine. But go to him first and him alone. Go to him. Just go to him, will you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We ask, Lord, that nothing truly has changed at this moment unless we have said yes to you or we are about to say yes to you. Lord, your challenge, your word, the invitation has gone out throughout the ages. And Father, we pray this morning that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, every Christian in this place would be saying or praying something like, Lord, thank you.